Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In general, when there is sin in the heart, the life of a believer, because God is holy, 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 He is not going to bless and answer the prayers of that particular person until the person in the transgression repents and reconciles with the Lord. And any person, any human involved, you make amends as is needed for the individual situation. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I want to highly recommend that you memorize Proverbs 28, verse 9 and verse 13. Verse 9 says that those who turn away their ear from hearing the law or the word, the instruction of God, even their prayer is going to be an abomination. That is a strong word, if you will. We should not bother praying if we have sin in our lives that we have not dealt with. The only prayer that we need to pray is a prayer of repentance and returning to God and confessing the sin before Him and receiving His mercy and forgiveness. Joshua 7, verse 10 and 11 tell us, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up." Joshua was praying, and God said, "Get thee up. Wherefore," or why, "liest thou upon thy face?" Why are you praying? Why are you seeking me and worshiping me? "Israel hath sinned," verse 11, "and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them." So, "and they took of the accursed thing," it says. A man named Achan, A-C-H-A-N, had taken an idol figure, an icon, an image. God forbids anyone trying or attempting to worship Him through any physical image or object. And Jesus said, by the way, that's the Ten Commandments, number 1 and 2 in particular. Also, Jesus said, "They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth," as opposed to attempting vainly to worship Him using any kind of image of anything in heaven or in earth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 7. So here's a New Testament example of how Jesus says to stop praying. Yes, stop praying and leave the altar. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," in other words, you come before God in worship, "and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first." Notice first, keyword, "be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Notice before we look closer into this verse, these words of Jesus, remember 1 John 4, 19 through 21. "We love Him," that is, we love God, "because He first loved us. And he who first loved us requires that we love one another." Verse 20, 1 John 4, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" See, friends, the way we're treating others is the exact way we are treating Jesus. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Or if you don't help His people, He says, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me." So how can he love God whom he hath seen? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So Matthew 5:23 and 24, here Jesus gave us the instruction to stop praying. And that's a biblical truth that we're going to have to grasp right here in this message, friends. If we're living in sin that we will not repent of, God is not going to hear our prayer. In fact, he said, if we're disobeying his word, even our prayer is an abomination to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God rewards us according to our righteousness or right standing with him. Contrary to the erroneous beliefs of some, God's blessings are conditional. If that wasn't the case, then everybody in the world would be automatically saved. God requires repentance and faith for initial salvation, and ongoing, he requires repentance as needed and definitely faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So notice Psalm 18, 20. The Lord rewarded me, the psalmist said, according to my righteousness. And by the way, Jesus is our righteousness. And yet God requires that we abide in him, and that requires abiding in what he said, some of which we're reading here today. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. That's Psalm 18:20. Remember that 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We are to lift up our hands, having them cleansed, and repent in as much as is needed, confess any sin, and make it right with any brother or sister that we are at odds with for some reason or have offended or whatever the matter may be. Notice Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we regard any kind of iniquity in our hearts, God is not going to hear our prayer. That's just how it is. Jesus promised, though, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. John chapter 15, verse 7. And right in this passage, verse 3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And I can say this, I believe that if we'll obey the word of God as we're hearing it here and get our lives right with the Lord and other people, that means we're going to be cleansed by the Lord because we're obeying the word of God. According to John 15:3, where Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Obeying the word of God is always the best thing to do and always leads to the blessings of God, because God desires to answer our prayers, every one of them, and yet that are prayed according to his will, that is his word. And yet he requires that we be holy as he is holy. So according to the Son of God here, just when, if ever, should the believer stop praying? When, if ever, should the believer stop praying? And Jesus said it's when you have your brother, a brother in Christ, has aught against you. Yes, I know this may raise eyebrows to say that Jesus told anybody to stop praying, but he did. That's what we read right here in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Where Jesus said, when thou, he's talking about prayer, and he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you come before God in worship, prayer, you're communicating with God. That's what prayer is in its simplest form. You're communicating with God. And there you rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Maybe you've done something to offend him or him or her, or they're offended somehow, even though you didn't mean to offend them. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled. Go clear the matter up to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God is not going to answer the prayers of his people when we have outstanding situations with other people. He instructs us not to wait for the other person to come to us. Go to them and make peace. Leave your gift, prayerfully go. We've all been there. If you've been saved for a while, you've all been there. We had to work things out, clear things up. It's always best to go get honest, transparent, and be ready to confess the wrong that you may have done. In fact, I find that the Lord leads me to just take the hit if I need to, even if I'm not the one fully guilty, or it's a shared blame. Just take the hit and display a teachable, humble disposition in the matter. Work things out so that neither of your relationships with God will be in any way hindered. Forgive. Ephesians 4:32, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a beautiful memory verse, Ephesians 4:32. So we're to seek restitution and forgiveness. The Christian life is all about relationship, vertical first and then horizontal. And that's the shape of the cross, first upward and then outward. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37-40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in our main passage, Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus is saying, stop praying or doing any form of worship until you have first done all you can possibly do to make peace with that person you had strife or a misunderstanding with, or somebody was offended or wounded. The person that still has aught against you, whose heart isn't yet clear in the matter, needs help in many situations. And that means it's your duty to go and clear the matter up and be reconciled to them. Your prayers and any form of supposed worship will not be honored in heaven until you first take care of this matter. Since I am holy, I require, as God would say that He's holy, He requires certain things of us. And one of those things is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a beautiful verse. I can tell you right now, on a personal level, that verse has helped me so many times, and the Holy Spirit will bring it up because I've memorized it many years ago, and it just ministers to my spirit when there's tension, there's, you know, attitude and verbal missiles flying in the room, or you can sense this evil lurking. The scripture says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring, that means working hard, working diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God forgives us through Christ's perfect sacrifice, and as we choose to give it out to others. That's a condition. Who might you have aught against today? We might ask ourselves to examine ourselves before the Lord, which is something we read in Psalms, where David did it often. And Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. So as a believer, the Lord holds me and you personally accountable to facilitate reconciliation and peace in others when there is a rift of any kind, no matter whose fault it is. First and foremost, we must realize that when we sin, it is against the one who is holy, 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 and that's God alone. Isaiah 6, 3, Revelation 4, 8, God is holy, holy, holy. After that fact, we at times sin against or offend men. James 3, 1, in many things we offend all, he said. So, and by the way, let me stop and say this. We're never going to stop needing correction, saints. Never. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It is a way of life. There is not a man that always does perfectly and sinneth not, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Also, 1 John says, if you say you have no sin or you have not sinned, you're a liar. So we must confess those sins. And before God, we confess them and we make it right with our brother or sister. So when we have wrongly offended someone who is created in the image of God, we should first confess that sin to the Lord and then do whatever it takes within our power to make it right with that person. We read in Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Don't say you're going to give it to him tomorrow when you have it now to give him whatever that giving is, including forgiveness and reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Notice this, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What is he saying there? Is that literal? Yes. He wants us to make things right in as much as is possible, as we read in Romans 12, live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. Now let's read a little bit wider scope of the script in Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. The apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Remember, we're members, you and I are a member of the body, the one body of Christ, which has many members. Then he continues, be ye angry and sin not. When you get angry, don't sin in your anger. I don't believe personally that all anger is sin. If somebody's breaking in your house, you're probably not happy about that, gentlemen, but you're going to stand up and smite that wicked doer because he is threatening to hurt your family and or yourself. So you're definitely not happy. You're angry. So be ye angry and sin not. Don't sin in your anger. Defending your family is not a sin. It's a righteous thing to do. Just giving an example there. So be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, clear things up expediently. Neither give place to the devil. So we see here that we give place to the devil when, in fact, we would not clear matters up with other people. We must be aware that anyone who might be upset with us or something we've done or they thought we did, specifically if they're a member of the body of Christ, we are responsible before the Lord to make this thing right. Now, in some cases, some people aren't going to reconcile. They're not going to be amicable, if you will, about it. But if you do your best, I believe you're going to be clear in your conscience before the Lord. And then you can go back to worshiping and praying with Him after you've made it right in as much as you could with the brother or sister. So I'm personally, if you don't mind me sharing, not a stranger to wronging people, but also am learning to follow this simple truth we see of Jesus, of making it right. Don't act like you're worshiping God who you cannot see, when in fact you've got an issue or more than one with other members of the body of Christ, or I believe that would imply to anyone you might do wrong to or have aught against, or them having aught against you. God certainly doesn't want us leaving a trail of broken hearts and lives behind us and acting like we did no wrong. He holds us accountable in these relationships. Have you offended anyone, or have you been offended? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where someone else held the key to your closure, your healing? We've probably all been on both sides of this. Think back in your life. Have you ever needed someone else's help in getting free in your heart from something or some situation? You know, as parents, you know, we have to realize that we probably, and again, James 3:1, in many things we offend all with what? That little member called the tongue, right? The most unruly member when not crucified, when we're not crucified with Christ. And so, you know, with our children in any vital relationship, it is my understanding, and I'm quickened to always keep things clear, stay ahead of the game, if you will, anticipate the matter. And you know, you don't know, I don't know what other people are thinking. I only know what I'm thinking, but it seems appropriate to regularly ask them, hey man, if I've offended you in any way, I just want you to know I'm sorry and would ask that you please forgive me. And you know, if there is something there, it may come out. At least they know they have someone that's teachable around them and not just some hard-hearted person that's going to, in full of pride, that's going to do everything his own way or her own way, and they don't care who they hurt in the meantime. That's an ungodly person. We need to cry out to the Lord to give us a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 26. When we're born again, He gives us a heart of flesh, but it's only by living in sin. It's through the deceitfulness of sin that our hearts become hardened, and that requires repentance. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Notice, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, right there, we know that, and as well as many other places in Scripture, that a brother, amen, he's using the word brethren, can depart from the faith. In other words, he can leave the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Anybody who doesn't believe you could fall away is completely deceived. Jesus said there would be those who believe for a while and then in time of temptation fall away. Luke 8:13. So the writer of Hebrews continues, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So it's through allowing sin to remain in our lives, not repenting, not returning to the Lord and confessing a sin and making it right with others. That's how a person's heart gets hardened. You and I both know people that once walked with the Lord, fervently loving and serving Him, and today they do no longer serve Him. They are backslidden. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, notice, if, that denotes condition, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again, there is initial and final salvation taught throughout Scripture. And one more verse, Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Day of provocation here involves when Israel provoked the Lord to anger, and did many of them, in fact, most of them, were not allowed to go into the promised land that represents heaven, by the way, because they rebelled against the Lord. In fact, this whole chapter, much of it is speaking about that, even leading up to the verses we just read, beginning in verse 12, God was grieved with that generation because they tempted Him and they tempted the Lord their God. God, and they erred in their heart. But God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest because of their rebellion. Friends, sin has consequences, and we can't sweep it under the rug. God says, again, Proverbs 28:13, I want you to memorize it. He that covereth his sins, if you don't deal with your sins before God and man, you will not prosper. Whoso covereth, tries to hide his sins, shall not prosper. But whoso, everyone that confesses and forsakes them, shall have mercy. And forsaking them, confessing before God and forsaking them, many times or sometimes, at times, involves other people in making it right with them. So those made righteous by the blood of Jesus to do all in their power to facilitate the healing in others. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Jesus came to make captives free, and such freedom is the desire of all who truly follow him. They desire also to see people set free and to do their part when it is in the power of their hand to do so. Proverbs 3:27, as we read a minute ago, and notice, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's another memory verse. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Also, I quoted it earlier, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It's hard to work at times to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Have you noticed that things happen that need attention, that need patience, they require humility, admission where we're wrong, etc.? It is our responsibility to keep schisms out of Christ's body in as much as we have that power to do so. Remember, Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. Again, I want you to memorize that, Psalm 133, verse 1. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 27. This chapter is all about the body of Christ. In fact, let me give you three chapters that are much, if not all, about the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to read those chapters and pray before you begin and ask the Lord to give you a love, his love for his body. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27, that there should be no schism in the body. God doesn't want any rift or schism or things that aren't repaired or breaches in his body among his members of his family. Think about it. How do you feel if you're a father, you're a mother, and some of your kids at odds with one another? Does that make you feel good or bad? Probably bad, right? Now, the larger context here is speaking of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how we are to show special care, concern, and nurturing to those parts of the body of Christ which don't seem as comely or aren't the upfront attractive parts of the body of Christ. You know, Paul is using the analogy of the human body. I mean, the little toe doesn't get a lot of glamour, right? But some of you people with the beautiful faces and countenances and hair and everything else, that, you know, is easy for us walking in the flesh to love people like that, to take care of or pay more attention to them than we would someone that is not necessarily as attractive to the physical eye. But we're to walk in the Spirit, and we shouldn't only wash our hair and clean our upper torso. We got to clean under our feet too. We got to take care of the whole body. Notice verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism in the body. God's will is that there be no schism in the body. Sometimes you're going to do the best you can, and it's really not going to clear it up, but as long as you do your part, I mean, Paul dealt with people that were irreconcilable or chose to be at the time. I mean, him and Barnabas had a very heated argument and rift or schism concerning John Mark. I believe that's Acts 16 or 15. And later on, that was reconciled. But for a time, it caused a division between the two. So that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Schism here meaning division or rent, a split or a gap. One writer concerning this scripture says, the mutual care of the members of the body of Christ prevents division or schism in the body. One gives to another what is needed and receives in return the help which only that other member can give. This is the way it must be in the body of Christ. Overemphasis on any one gift of the Spirit will result in conflict and schism. So verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in poor particular. So as we begin to come in for a landing here, saints, we should recall and remember that the person who is truly born again, according to Scripture, cares for the body of Christ. Peace among the saints is a high priority that gives many blessings from God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we know we're born again because it was passed by the mercy of God through Christ from death to life, from spiritual death into the life that Christ gave us in Him, eternal life, because we love the brethren. That's how you know who's saved. They love the brethren. There's no such thing as a born-again believer who is ready to meet Jesus who isn't loving the body of Christ. Without love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, I want to encourage you to read that chapter every day this week. Read it. It's going to change your life. Divine love, authentically demonstrated in our lives, is the earmarked fruit of the heaven-bound disciple. If you show me a man that does not love the body of Christ, and I will show you a man that is a complete counterfeit and is sure for hell as if he was already there. There are no exceptions. The Scripture says in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Does that need any explanation? No, it does not. Memorize it. He that loveth not knoweth not God. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. If such charitable love does not presently appear in our lives, we do not have this earmarked fruit, we should consider going before the throne of grace and making things right with the Lord in repentance. The genuinely born-again person is filled with God's love and teachable to the precepts of the Lord. When he discovers a previously unknown to him truth, he swiftly hearkens and obeys. Remember, God's eternal kingdom and the terms for entrance into it are based on the Lord's terms and not any other. Either we meet the terms and conditions or we are going to be found without. We're not going to appropriate as he requires that final salvation. I know the once saved, always saved frauds are going flipping their wig, but they're just dishonest, folks. They don't want any personal responsibility. They want the crown, but they don't want the cross. They just want Jesus to save them from hell, but they don't want anything to do with living according to his word on earth. They want no personal responsibility. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, just as Jude prophesied, a license for sin. Let's read the passage here, 1 John 3:14-16, some of which I already read, but let's read it as a passage, these three verses. We know that we have passed from death unto life, that is, we know we're saved, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He lives in death, or spiritual separation from God, those that don't walk in God's love toward the brethren, the body of Christ. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Somebody says, well, I never killed anybody. You know what? God sees you as a murderer if you have hate in your heart toward anyone. He that loveth not his brother abideth. He still lives in death or separation from God. That includes anyone who does not forgive. Jesus said you must forgive all from your heart or you're going to be cast to the tormentors. That means hell ultimately. Matthew chapter 18 verse 21 through 35. The text continues, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that, notice this, are you in the know, friend? Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Notice, no murderer, nobody who walks in hate has eternal life. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, Christ-like love lays down our lives for the brethren. Child of God, do you have a key that would help somebody else get free? If you possess the key that would assist in obtaining their freedom, or unlocking it, if you will, the Lord holds you personally responsible to go and unlock that person's heart, do whatever it takes to help them flourish in the Lord and among the body of Christ. Amen. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let's pray, saints. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, our Lord, to live and to die for our sins and in our place. For all, we have all sinned against you, Lord, and it's only by the blood of Jesus that we've been reconciled to you. So this moment, Lord, we turn our lives afresh unto Thee, asking Your merciful forgiveness and merciful kindness for our sins, Lord, our rebellion, our hard-heartedness, our refusal, our obstinance to obey You. And right this instant, Lord, we ask You to please forgive us and wash us clean in the blood of Jesus, and bless our hearts with sensitivity and sensitive conscience for immediate conviction on any wrong thought, attitude, disposition, or action. Bless us to have godly conviction, O God. Bless us to lift up others above ourselves, to prefer them above ourselves, to live to serve You and others. Lord, I'm all Yours, and I know You're all mine. Quicken my heart in any matter that You wish me to be used to bring healing, reconciliation, to bring amendment to anyone. I know that You require this, God, and You desire it. And we now humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, dear Lord, and ask You to help us. Give us grace to facilitate healing and wholeness in others. And that your body of believers here on the earth would be made whole and function healthily and wholly without any schism. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank You for it, O God. Amen. Hello, Saints. Todd here. Just wanted to take a second here and tell you that we are so blessed to have these moments together with you and pray for your edification in Christ, that you will grow in His grace. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.